Now, the sermon tonight was a part of the sermon this morning, but I could not begin to encompass it in 30 minutes, so I broke it up. And the sermon this morning was on the mercy seat, and a part of the mercy seat was the cherubim, an integral part of it, beaten out of the same solid gold, an extension of it on either end, the cherubim. And we're going to read in the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus 25. 17 through 22. Exodus chapter 25, verse 17 through verse 22. Exodus 25, verse 17. Genesis, Exodus, the second book in the Bible, chapter 25, 17 through 22. Now together. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. King James Version will notice that they spell it here cherubims. S, cherubims. That was a mistake that came through the Greek translation in the Septuagint. The Greek word is cherub. Cherub. In the singular, you make a ch out of it. Cherub. The Greek word is cherub. And the plural, and the Hebrew word is cherub, and the plural in the Hebrew is im, like you'd have a seraph, a seraph, plural, seraphim, the Nephilim. Now, cherub, cherubim, in the Septuagint, the translators got the idea that cherubim was singular. I do not know why. So in the English King James Version, when they used the word cherubim and made it plural, they put an S on it. It is already plural. The singular is cherub, cherub. The plural is cherubim. And to put an S on the plural is redundant. It is superfluous. And in all the other translations, that mistake has been corrected. The only place you'll find cherubims is in the King James Version of the Bible. And the S ought to be struck off. It is a cherub. It is the cherubim. I-im. And thou shalt make two cherubim of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. Beyond the veil was this Ark of the Covenant, which epitomized, which summarized the entire tabernacle, which revealed the grace of God in Jesus. And the most important of all of the pieces, whether we include the brazen altar and the brazen laver in the court, or the seven-branch lampstand, the golden table of showbread, or the golden altar of prayer, or the veil, or the ark, the most important of all of the pieces of the tabernacle was the mercy seat, placed above the ark containing the Ten Commandments of God, upon which was placed, was sprinkled, was poured the blood of atonement. And on either end of the mercy seat, the cherubim with their wings overshadowing it, looking full down upon the blood of the covenant. The cherubim appear often in the Word of God, and for us even to begin a presentation of the cherubim as they are presented in the Bible would be to take hours of theological discussion. Just as a running glance, as an introduction, I'm going to follow through the Bible for just a few moments, picking out some of the passages wherein these heavenly creations appear. In the third chapter of the book of Genesis, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So God drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That's the first appearance of these divinely, heavenly, flaming, burning creations guarding the way of the entrance in the Garden of Eden to the tree of life, lest the man eat thereof and live forever. The second time they appear is in the passage that you have read. They were beaten out of the pure gold, overarching with their wings the propitiatory. The next time they appear is in the 26th chapter of the book of Exodus, and they are woven into the fabric of the veil. Whether the entrance was the court, or the entrance was the door, or the entrance was the veil, into all three, made out of blue and purple and scarlet and divinely white linen, there was woven into the fabric of the curtain itself, of the veil itself, the figures of the cherubim. In the beautiful temple that Solomon made and covered it, all places exposed, covered with pure and solid gold. Within the oracle, he made two cherubim of great stature, and their wings spread through the oracle. This one on this side, and this one on the other side. The tip of their wings touched the walls on either side, and the inside of their wings, overshadowing, made the throne of God. And underneath the shadow of the wings of the cherubim, the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the Temple of Solomon. In the 18th Psalm, David's psalm of praise to God over his deliverance from death at the hands of Saul, he speaks of God. God bowed the heavens and came down, and darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub, and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. There the cherub is referred to as bearing up the throne of God. In the 80th chapter of the Psalms, the first verse, O shepherd of Israel, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. And in the 99th Psalm, the Lord reigneth, he sitteth between the cherubim. In the book of Ezekiel, there is a vast, long passage to begin with in the book, and in the 9th and the 10th chapters, that describe in great detail the cherubim. Now I want to pause there and point out something to you about what they look like. Josephus says in the 8th book of his Antiquities, the 3rd chapter and the 3rd paragraph, Josephus says that there were no cherubim in the temple of Herod because, he says, it had gone out of memory what the scriptural cherubim looked like. No man, he says, could even conjecture what the cherubim looked like. Isn't that a remarkable thing? As much as they are referred to in the Bible, and as many times as they are described in the Bible, where they were placed, how they did, and what they were, yet at no place in the Word of God were those cherubim described in how they looked. That cherub or cherubim that guarded the way of the Tree of Life, the cherubim on either side of the ark, on top of the mercy seat. In no place in the Mosaic record is there any description of these heavenly creatures. Now when you come to the first chapter of Ezekiel, the 9th chapter of Ezekiel, and the 10th chapter of Ezekiel, you have long and detailed descriptions of the cherubim. And you find the same thing in the 42nd chapter of Ezekiel. And you find the same thing in the 4th and the 5th chapters of the Revelation. But these that you find in Ezekiel and in the Revelation are not descriptions of the exact appearance of the cherub himself, but they are rather a collection of symbols that is a trial, a seeking to portray those glorious, incomparable creatures who bear up the throne of God. For example, in Ezekiel, the cherub will have 4 wings. In Revelation, the cherub will have 6 wings. In the scriptural presentation on the Bible, he has 2 wings in the Mosaic similitude. In the Mosaic description, he has 1 face. Here in Ezekiel, he has 4 faces. In the Revelation, each one of the 4 he describes has a different kind of a face. So when we come to Ezekiel and to the Revelation, what they see are symbols of the great, mighty power and service and presence of this divine order of creation. They have great strength, so they use the figure of an ox. They have great swiftness in serving God, so they use the similitude of an eagle. They have great sympathy with mankind. They are in the similitude of a man. They have marvelous courage and power to execute the word of God. They're in the similitude of a lion. But that does not mean the cherub itself looked like an ox or a lion or a man. Are these other appearances they use as symbols? They are describing the character of the heavenly creature himself. Now, these cherubim, and for an instance may I read out of Ezekiel, and the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal, and under the firmament were their wings straight, one toward another. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty. And there was a voice that from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood, and had let down their wings. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round within them, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Then in the 9th chapter he described the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, upon whereupon he was, holding up the throne of God. And in the 10th I looked, and behold, in the firmament, there was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne, holding up the throne of God. And they are described there. The cherubim stood on the right side of the house. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with a cloud, and the courts was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim wings was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. Then you have a description of that ideal temple that Ezekiel describes that he saw in heaven. And inside of that temple, it is decorated with a cherub and a palm tree. A cherub and a palm tree. Then last of all, and hastily, in the 4th chapter of the Revelation, the Apostle John sees them before the throne. Always before the throne. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four, and here is another. I cannot for the life of me understand why those men in 1611 chose to translate Zoar as beasts. The Greek word for beast is theria. Beast. A theria. An animal. A beast. Theria. The word John uses here is Zoar. Your word zoology comes from it. Zoar. Life. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four Zoar. Four living, quickened, flaming servants, creatures, angels, cherubim of God. And the first Zoar was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like a man, the fourth like a flying eagle. And the four Zoar, the four living ones, Ezekiel called those living ones cherubim. And the four cherubim had each of them six wings, full of eyes within, resting not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And when those Zoar, those living creatures, those cherubim give glory and honor and thanks to him that sits on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders representing the church of Jesus fall down and worship him, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were and are made. And those cherubim in glory, they sing a new song, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed. Now here again is a translation that is not correct. The way you have it translated in the King James Version, they sing, For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. A cherub could not sing that. The cherubim could not sing that. They have never been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, nor are they out of the families of the earth, nor are they going to reign as kings in the earth. They are servants of the throne of God. This is the correct translation of that. And they sing. Those cherubim sing a new song, saying, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed men to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them unto our God kings and priests, and they shall reign on the earth. That is the song of songs of the cherubim in glory. Now, just for a moment, I want to say a word about what they represent and what they are. The cherubim who stand in the presence of God, who day and night cry, holy, 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 who do his bidding, who bear up the throne of the Almighty, who bear up God and God's universe. They are always the representatives of the judgment and justice of God and the mercy and forgiveness of God. Both of them together. Always both of them there together in the presence of the cherubim. You find it here when they first appear and God drove the man out. And he set the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword. You could translate that with the Shekinah burning and glory of the presence of God to keep the way of the tree of life. There they are, both the representatives of the judgment and the justice of God, with a flaming sword guarding the way of the tree of life. The man is expelled, driven out, and the cherubim stand there to implement the decree of God that the man shall die. He's driven out from the presence of the Almighty and out of the Garden of Paradise. But he also is an instrument of God's mercy and God's forgiveness. For he guards the tree of life, not against the man, but for the man, lest, God says, the man put forth his hand and partake of the tree of life and live forever, confirmed in this body of death. In the Revelation, one of the curses that falls upon mankind is this, that they shall seek death and not be able to find it. Death is a blessing, God says, for a man to be confirmed forever in this body of age and senility and disease and weakness would be to be cursed above all things a man could imagine. What if a man could never die and he fell into the arms of cancer and he fell into the arms of terrible disease and all eternity that is to come, he would be confined and confirmed to live in a body of death and decay and disease and senility. If you ever have somebody whom you love to be stricken down, and they linger and do not die, and in pain and in agony with their mind gone
and their bodies senile and decrepit, you'll understand what it means when Paul says, to die is a gain. Lest, says God, the man reach forth his hand and partake of the tree of life and live forever confirmed in the body of death. The cherubim in mercy were placed at the Garden of Eden that the man might inherit the spiritual kingdom of God, a better body in the resurrection, a better fellowship, a better home. There at the east side of the Garden of Eden, the Shekinah glory of God burned. Translated in one place here, the flaming sword. There the cherubim on either side, and there they made their offerings unto God. There they came and sacrificed to the Lord. And there the Lord communed with them from between the cherubim on the east side of the Garden of Eden. The identical and exact same that you find in the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus. There they are again, the avengers of God, the judgment of God, above the Ark of the Covenant, guarding the moral government and the throne of God. And yet there they are still again, in mercy and in forgiveness, looking full upon the propitiatory, upon the mercy seat, and the blood of atonement and of forgiveness. And they are signs of the keeping government of God expressed in His moral law. They are signs also of the forgiving mercy of God in the blood that is sacrificed, the life that is forfeit, poured out before God as an atonement for our sins. The cherubim above the moral commandments of God, which we have broken, and looking upon the blood of atonement that covers our sins away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. And there may I, though foul as he, wash all my sins away, the covering of all of our transgressions and our guilt. And that's the same thing you find in their song in the Revelation. And they sang a new song. Oh, glory to God, say the cherubim. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb, they sing. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed men to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them unto our God kings and priests, and they shall reign on the earth. The cherubim from heaven looked down from glory, from the throne of God Himself. And they sing and rejoice when somebody comes under the blood, when somebody bows at the propitiatory, when atonement is made and sins are covered. The cherubim sing, worthy is the Lamb, glory to the Son of God, making His children kings and priests someday in the earth. Why, the thought is overwhelming that God should look down, and that His ministering angels, the cherubim, should look down. And when a soul is saved, and somebody comes into the faith and covering atonement and sacrifice of Jesus, they lift up their voices in praise to the Lamb that saves us from our sins and presents us someday, as kings and priests over this earth, without spot and without blemish, in the sight of the great God and our Savior. Oh, the mercy of God and the goodness of God, beyond all ways to speak of it, or sing of it, or describe it, or portray it. The love and mercy of God that has reached down even to me, to you, and makes appeal in the name of His Son, our Savior, here tonight, and reaches even unto you. While we sing this song of appeal and invitation, in this balcony round, somebody, you give his heart tonight to Jesus. Would you come and stand by me? On this lower floor, somebody, you, trusting Jesus as Savior. Preacher, tonight I give my heart in faith and in trust to the Lord. And here I come. Here I am. Would you make it now? A family, you, coming into the fellowship of the church. As God shall open the way, as the Holy Spirit shall speak the word, would you come tonight? Pastor, I give you my hand. I give my heart to Jesus. Or, Pastor, we're putting our lives with you in the fellowship of this glorious church. Would you make it now? Would you make it tonight? On the first note of the first stanza, coming down one of these stairways, or into the aisle and to the front. Here we are, preacher, and here we come, while we stand and while we sing.